March 14, 1989, Founders Day Service. The speaker is Frank Campbell, president of Everett College.
We'll begin our service by turning to the hymn number 223. On this Founders Day, an apropos hymn, O God Our Help in Ages Past. And we'll stand together, please, as we sing. Hymn number 223. We'll remain standing for prayer. Our God, our help in ages past, in our contemporary moment, and in that which lies before, we thank you for your presence, for your power, for your leadership, for all that you have accomplished in and through us and for us by your grace and your goodness. It is therefore our prayer as we invoke your blessings upon this moment of worship that we shall understand your truth, that we shall assimilate it into our lives, and that because of this time together, our lives shall thus be more enriched, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and of a greater glory to your holy name. Therefore, will you shed your Spirit's presence upon us? May your truth come alive to our lives, and may our Lord Jesus Christ be seen more clearly. May we therefore submit ourselves to him more fully and serve him more fervently. Bless this hour to the praise of the Lord Jesus is our prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We do welcome you gladly, heartily to our Founders Day service, and we're looking forward in anticipation to a marvelous challenge in message. We've sung well in our worship, and now we want to fellowship by special recognition to those who are among us today. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact we have many visitors on the campus, and to each and every one of you, we do extend our cordial greetings, and it is our prayer that your time here will be blessed of our Lord. Especially do we want to recognize our trustees who are here on campus doing their wonderful work of guiding us and directing us. And many of them have their spouses with them, for which we are also grateful. Therefore, I'm going to ask all of our trustees and their spouses if they will please stand for just a moment and let us recognize you. Would you please stand? Thank you very much, and we do appreciate your work for us on this continuing basis of sacrifice that you make. We are in store for a marvelous message on this Founders Day, and it's always a temptation, of course, for the president when he gets in this particular position to talk too long, so I shall just not do that. We'll continue on now for the reading of the Word of God from the book of Philippians, and Dr. Thomas Bland will lead us in scripture reading at this time.
The Word of God from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first 8 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. May this strong word from God lay strong claim on us this day. This is a unique occurrence in the life of this school once each year. This is our Founders' Day. It is a day for remembrance, a day for thanksgiving, a day for celebration, a day for anticipation. It is a day when there is brought before us the past as it meets the present, and as past and present face the future. We are very grateful today that the president of Averett College, Dr. Frank Ross Campbell, who holds 3 degrees from this school, the Bachelor of Divinity, the Master of Theology, and the Doctor of Ministry, who came to this campus first in the autumn of 1958 with his wife Janet, who is also here today. They're having come here from Carson Newman College, and Frank has been related to this school through these years. He served for 10 years as a member of our Board of Trustees. During his student days here, in addition to doing excellent work as a student, he served 2 rural churches in Granville County. And as he came into his graduate work, he was invited to take the pastorate of the New Hope Baptist Church in Raleigh. That church at that time was the fastest growing church in Raleigh. In a ministry of about 5 years, the church more than doubled in its membership during those times when Frank Campbell was pastor. He went from the pastorate at New Hope to serve for 19 years as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina. During those years, in addition to his service as a trustee of this school for 10 of those years, he served 2 full terms as the president of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. Frank Campbell is one of those people with whom I can identify in the word that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when he said, "You are our epistles, you are our living recommendations." And he's one among more than 6,000 who've gone out from these halls to serve the Lord Christ and to carry forward the Great Commission in this country and to the ends of the earth. It's a real honor to present him to you this morning, and after the choir sings the anthem, he will give the Founders' Day address. Dr. Frank Ross Campbell.
Thank you. President Drummond, and Dr. Bland, members of the Board of Trustees, my colleagues on the faculty, administration, and staff at the seminary, and all of the guests who are present for this special day, I thank you for the privilege of being here. It is always a temptation when I stand in this place to reminisce back and remember other occasions, and that's what I get actually the privilege of doing today. But I do need to say that being here kicks up a lot of memories. Many chapel services where I sit right over there where some of you are sitting today. So it is a great honor to be here. Dr. Bland failed to say one thing in his overly gracious introduction a while ago, and that was that while I was a graduate student here at the seminary, one of the highlights of that time was the privilege to be his fellow for several years. I didn't think it was a great privilege then when he left me all those test papers to grade, but it was, and I have enjoyed his friendship through the years, and I'm delighted to be here today. Founders Day is to do those very things which have already been mentioned. It is to think back. It is to contrast what was with what is, and it is to look forward to the future. It is those things that I want to do with you this morning. Some of the things are most pleasant to say, and some are indeed painful to say, but it does seem to me that all of us who care and love Southeastern Seminary should hear them. And I hope it is in that spirit that you will hear them today. It is a privilege and an honor to be here on this Founders Day. Living and working now in an academic environment, I now experience Founders Days much more often than I did as a pastor. I know what a Founders Day is supposed to be. It is a time when we look back at our beginnings and find some way to express thanks for those who have made it possible for us to be at the particular point where we are today. That's what I want to do. I want to think about the Southeastern Seminary that I have known, that I now know, and I think a Founders Day is a good occasion to talk about the institution we love and its future. I thought for a good deal of time about a background text for what I wanted to say on this Founders Day. I wanted a biblical text that spoke to this occasion, yet one that reflected my strong personal feelings about Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. In truth, the task was really not difficult. Whenever I read Paul's little letter to the Philippians, especially the first part of chapter 1, I almost always think about Southeastern Seminary. Now, there are a lot of reasons for this. Every time Paul thought of his friends in Philippi, he was filled with joy. The entire letter, in fact, throbs with the personal intensity that he felt for his fellow Christians. While I think all of Paul's letters include in the greeting some element of thanksgiving, none of his prayers seems to have the depth of feeling as does his words for the Philippians. Even though it is very possible that he is in prison, he thinks of the one church which never caused him trouble or anxiety. Now, the commentaries suggest a number of themes for the first chapter of Philippians, but one would be hard-pressed to improve upon the very old and often used partnership in the gospel. And whatever I have been able to accomplish in my own ministry, I owe to many others who are a part of me. And I am grateful that Southeastern Seminary has been my partner in the gospel for more than 30 years. For when Paul writes to the Philippians about thanksgiving, partnership, and completing what was begun in a fellow believer, I identify with what he said, and I identify with Southeastern Seminary. The Apostle Paul begins with a strong note of thanksgiving and joy, prompted by his remembrance of these Philippians. I feel thanksgiving and joy today when I think about the contributions of Southeastern Seminary to my life and the lives of thousands of others who have shared this campus as I did. A parallel note, just as strong and significant, is Paul's note of deep concern for the unity of a church which is already seriously threatened but not yet hopelessly broken. His repetition of the words all and all of you indicate his deep concern for unity. In fact, while the letter is supremely about joy, it is not entirely about joy. Joy and concern for unity
or joy and concern for overcoming self-centeredness come closer to being the sum of the letter. From their earliest days until the writing of this letter, the Philippians had had partnership in the gospel with Paul. They had sent material help more than once, and Paul was indeed grateful. The apostle is careful to point out that the Philippians were not perfect and that they needed to be reminded of that fact, as do some of us. No church or religious body is perfect and has all the answers, including us. Paul emphatically denies that he himself has reached perfection, a statement probably designed to disturb their complacency about their imagined perfection. The good work which needed to be completed in them, he wrote, was their inner spirituality. But in spite of some shortcomings and deficiencies, Paul nevertheless thought of the Philippians and said, "I thank my God." I have come here today to say what I think of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And what I say is, I thank my God. I have always thought of Southeastern with great pride. This morning I would tell you, I am not sure that pride will continue. My own Christian pilgrimage has been a pleasant one, and beginning to be a more lengthy one than I care to measure. Through the 30 years that I've served as a pastor and the almost 4 years now as a college president, I have been grateful for the contributions that Southeastern Seminary made to my life. I want to tell you today what I remember and hope that it will help you in your pilgrimage. And I want to do it in a similar fashion to Paul's words to the Philippians. As much as it pains me to acknowledge it, in 2 years I will reach the 30th anniversary of my graduation from this seminary. As I've already said, when I look back, I find much to be thankful for. It was here that I found, more than any other place, God's purpose for my life. It was here that I discovered what it really meant to preach and share the gospel. I walked on the campus of Southeastern Seminary as a student for the first time in the fall of 1958. I spent the years between 1958 and 1961 on this campus working on my BD degree, more than 30 years ago. But I really remember them almost like they were yesterday. During that time, 2 children were born to Janet and I. During that time period, I had the privilege of being pastor of 2 half-time churches an hour's drive from the campus. It was those churches that helped me learn to preach also. Those were significant years. But most of my memory of those years are about Southeastern Seminary. I made so many friends while I was a student here, and these friendships survive till this day. These are my colleagues whom I later worked with in revivals in their churches and convention work. It was at Southeastern Seminary that I learned how to think theologically and critically. Southeastern Seminary did not spoon-feed me, nor did it attempt to brainwash me. In classroom after classroom, under instructor after instructor, I would be told, "Now here is one interpretation, and here is another possibility." Not only did my world become larger to me when I was a student at Southeastern, but the Bible began to open and it became God's Word meeting all my needs. You know, I was here and can say that I remember the founding fathers of this institution. I remember the men who were my role models as Southern Baptist pastors, a couple who sit in this congregation today, who served on the board of trustees that birthed this school. And I'm grateful for them. I remember even more my teachers, a few of whom still sit in the congregation today also. I remember about them big and little things. I remember that they always prayed in class. I remember that they prayed with me when I had problems. When I hear someone today suggest that there is something wrong with this faculty, or raise questions about their orthodoxy, my conclusion is they really don't know Southeastern Seminary. These men really were the founders of the seminary. They were the spiritual founders. They taught at this institution at some personal sacrifice, especially between 1958 and 61. I was later to learn, when I became a trustee, how much they sacrificed to serve God in this place. They taught here because they believed this was where God wanted them to be. These dedicated teachers of mine also preached in the area churches. Just like most of the students, every weekend, the faculty was on the road preaching in churches large and small. They preached here in the chapel. I remember many of their messages. I never could understand students who skipped chapel. I never could figure out why a few minutes with a Coca-Cola was a better spiritual exercise than bowing one's head to worship in this beautiful place. Most of the teachers I had at Southeastern spoke from their heart when they spoke in chapel. What they said was scholarly, well thought out, logically presented, but it was from their heart. All the faculty that I knew were willing to help students. If you didn't understand a subject or an idea or someone's theology, there was a teacher who would take the time to talk with you about it. I remember Southeastern Seminary as a place of marvelous openness. No one was uptight about what anyone else taught or did or received because we all viewed ourselves on a pilgrimage, both students and professors. No one was out to check out anybody else's theology or lifestyle. We were a family in the highest and best sense of the word. Trust was high. This was the place to be. And when trust and openness disappear, no genuine learning is going to take place. I was fortunate to be a part of this institution and to know personally each of its presidents. To be here during that marvelous time of Sid Staley, to work with and be a friend of Olin T. Binkley, and to be a part of bringing Randall Lally to this campus were all highlights of my own life. My teachers, Tom Bland, who sits on this platform, for whom I was fellow for 2 years, Denton Coker, Luther Copeland, Leo Green, who taught me Old Testament, John Eddins, who gave me the basic theological framework from which I still operate, Ben Johnson, who never taught me to sing, Stuart Newman, Elmo Scoggin, John Steele, Bill Strickland, Carol Trotter, John Tull, John Whalen, and on I could go, listing those men whose imprint on my life causes me to say, really with awe, I thank God for you every time I think of you. After my student days, others were to join this faculty who were my friends, my fellow students, and they continued on this tradition. Through the years, I have said to my friends a number of times, if I could live my life over again, I would do a number of things differently, but one thing I would do exactly the same, I would go to Southeastern Seminary. I hope that feeling can continue. I hope it will. I am not sure. I am not sure I could say it if I were starting again. Shortly before graduating from Southeastern the first time, I had the privilege of going to be a pastor of the New Hope Church in Raleigh. While there, I came back and over a 3-year period worked on and received my THM degree. My more intimate contact with the faculty at that time only reinforced my earlier impressions. 8 years later, I would return again along with a large contingent of early Southeastern alumni to work on my DMin degree. We lived on the campus each summer. We played golf and tennis with the faculty and visited in their home with them. We ate with them, prayed with them, studied with them. That was the greatest experience of my mid-ministry career. It was made possible for me by Southeastern Seminary. It really was still Southeastern Seminary. In 1971, I was asked to serve my theological alma mater as a member of the Board of Trustees. Those were also 10 happy years of denominational service. I think I served on nearly every trustee committee. I worked in the early years with Dr. Binkley, visited with him in his home, and knew of his deep concern for this institution. I was a member of this board when Randall Lally was elected president. I remember the excitement of his election and the beginning of his administration. No one ever wanted to make Southeastern all that its founders wanted it to be and all that God wanted it to be than Randall Lally. His efforts on behalf of his colleagues and the denomination were noted, appreciated, and approved. My tenure as a trustee ended in 1981, and I left with the usual kinds of feelings I think trustees ought to have. There was already some talk of changes in the Southern Baptist Convention, but now as I think back on it in a rather naive way, I guess, I thought there may be changes in the Southern Baptist Convention, but surely not Southeastern Seminary. Southeastern Seminary, that's the best place Southern Baptists have got. Evidently, there are some who did not think so. That has led us to where we are today. As I stand here and look at this place where I have worshiped so often,
To me, it is still Southeastern Seminary. Through my years as a pastor, through all the denominational involvement that I have been privileged to have, through my current work with a fine generation of college students, I still feel about Southeastern Seminary as the Apostle Paul felt about the church at Philippi. I know it is not perfect, and I know what it needed to do was to continue to grow with inner spirituality. But on this Founders Day, I could recite literally dozens of significant impacts this seminary has had on my life and the life of others. I'm going to close by briefly listing three. I think there are thousands of Southeastern alumni who share these with me. Number one, Southeastern Seminary helped me to understand in ways I never had before that Jesus Christ is Lord. When I gave my heart to Christ and became a Christian, I was 9 years old. I had a good church background and a lot of people who cared about my development. I had a good college education in the right kind of environment. However, it was at Southeastern Seminary that I learned that Jesus Christ was Lord, Lord of every area of my life, including my mind, and that there was no area of that life in which He was not interested. It is my conviction that the faculty who serve in this place today still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you may impose some other tests or require some other allegiances, but for me, I will take a faculty who believes Jesus Christ is Lord and completely trust God to take care of the rest. The second thing Southeastern Seminary taught me was that the Bible should be treated reverently and always with respect. I cannot imagine in my wildest dreams anyone ever thinking that Southeastern Seminary, reflected in the person of those who teach here, would do anything to harm anyone's faith and convictions about the Scripture. That just isn't so. In archaeology classes, Greek classes, theology classes, and all the related disciplines, the Bible was treated as God's Word to our generation. I was taught how to read it, interpret it, preach it, and share it. No one asked me to buy anyone else's party line, and I learned to have respect for those who had differing opinions. It is a recent phenomenon in our denomination that we talk about balance in scholarship. Southeastern Seminary has always had balance in scholarship. From my earliest growing up days in Roanoke, Virginia, I understood something about the specialness of the Bible. I had a vague concept of what it meant when I heard persons in my home church talk about God's Word, but I did not know how great the Bible was until its truth through scholarship, critical inquiry, and probing questions at Southeastern Seminary showed me that truth. Today, the respect and reverence I feel for the Scriptures I owe to Southeastern Seminary. Third and last, Southeastern Seminary taught me that the denomination was to be respected. I have been proud to be a Southern Baptist. There have been occasions when I have been embarrassed by the actions of some Southern Baptists, but most of the time I have been proud to wear the badge of a Southern Baptist. Our work as a denomination grew, prospered, and was blessed by God, and Southeastern Seminary was a part of that great period of growth, and the seminary that I knew at Southeastern saw its role in the relationship to the denomination as a servant. The role of a seminary is not to model the constituency, not to teach what a majority believe ought to be taught, but to search for the truth, to help minds to stretch to their full potential intellectually and spiritually. You see, I learned here that every person and every other church should have the opportunity to do that spiritual and intellectual stretching without penalizing them if they end up at a different point. I do not know what the future holds. Frankly, sometimes what I hear and what I read frightens me. What I do know is that no matter what may happen in the affairs of men, what God has done in the life of this school for almost 40 years, and what this school has meant to me for more than 30 years, can never be undone. What I hope is that men and women of honest faith will recognize that this is to be a place of learning, scholarship, and spiritual growth.
then I think most of us will find ourselves in absolutely the same place Paul found himself when he thought about the Philippians. When we think about Southeastern, we will thank God. That's all I want to say today. When I think of the Southeastern Seminary that I have known for 30 years, I really do thank my God. I don't know what's going to happen. It frightens me. But I hope those who study here for the next 30 years can have the same experience I had for the last 30. Southeastern Seminary, I thank my God every time I think of you.
Now, our Father, we do pray that we might go forth in Christ's name to shed his light, to magnify him, and to share his gospel truth. Give us your grace, your love, the presence of your Spirit in all these endeavors to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen.